Today, as God may help me, I want to continue the theme, Christian submission within the family, Christian submission in the home. Now, a word which was used constantly on Thursday night as the election results were coming in, and I was talking about the exit poll, etc., they kept using the word caveat. Well, with this caveat and that caveat, and I thought initially they were talking about carrots, but they weren't. That it was caveats. And I am coming with a caveat this morning, if you will. I'm aware that many of us have failed miserably. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that some of us have made big mistakes. I'm aware that some of us may have been hurt badly. I realize that many have suffered hard and long. My prayer is that for each one of us, we will humble ourselves again and find from the Lord His grace, His forgiveness. Much of the past is the past. All of us will have if onlys, all of us. If we are now walking in the fear and the love of the Lord, we will want to be doing His will. We will want to be obeying Him and wanting God's best for us and for each other now. So what I do not want is for anyone who perhaps has gone through traumatic circumstances in the past, partly maybe through their own fault and sin, to be under condemnation. If you have now found Christ's love and forgiveness, that is what matters. And God still has a future for you. God still has plans and purpose for you. But of course, if you are still hardened in your heart, now is the time for it to be softened as you humble yourself before the Lord. God is merciful, God is gracious, but He will not be mocked. So what is it to be in submission within the home environment? We looked a little at 1 Peter last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, and of course, and also Romans chapter 13, where it speaks about submission to government, submission to those in authority. We quoted from Jesus' own words about render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, but unto the Lord which is the Lord's. So sometimes as believers, and increasingly in these last days, in these end times, we will find ourselves as individuals, perhaps as a family, perhaps as a fellowship, as a church, in conflict. We will find ourselves opposed that the state or religious people say one thing. If it's contrary to the word of God, we bow, we submit to the higher authority, which is the Lord. But the Lord has much to say in His word about relationships. Will you turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 3? If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1077. We will begin our reading at verse 20 of chapter 2. Christ has left us an example that we should follow. Okay, and this is talking to the church. Christ has left us an example. He is the suffering servant. He's left us an example that we should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him for it. So, this is very practical, friends. We need to hear what God is saying, don't we? We need to hear what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals, to our marriages, to our families, to our singlehood, to our relations with our employers and employees, to our relationships within the community. And this is indeed practical. The opening verse in chapter 3 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." That's interesting, that word, likewise. Wives, likewise. What has it been talking about? What is the verses are leading up? What is the context? It's saying, well, you've got the example of Jesus, haven't you? He was the ultimate suffering servant. It wasn't about his rights. It was about what God wanted and laying down his life. And it's saying, hey, let your conduct be Christ-like. Likewise, let your conduct be Christ-like, like a suffering servant. Whilst on earth, Christ was willingly submitted to his death and his crucifixion and his death. And as verse 21 in chapter 2 reminds us, we are to be followers. We are to follow his steps. So how are the unsaved husbands to be won? Well, the word here says, without a word, but by their wives' behaviour. So, friends, if your husband is unsaved, it's no good bashing him over the head with the gospel. Once they've heard the truth, it's time to keep quiet and win them over with your behaviour. I'm not the first person who said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. We need to walk the talk. We need to practice what we preach. The Bible says that you must preach the gospel in the way in which you live your lives, as Christ did, as a suffering servant. And that applies, you may have an unsaved husband, unsaved parents, unsaved children. How are we to live our lives Christ-like? Well, we need the supernatural help of the Lord. But we need to walk worthy of the Lord. Our unsaved husbands, unsaved family members need to see the peace of God in our lives, that we are having a living relationship with Him. They should be jealous of what we have. We should be provoking them with our Christ-likeness. Now that may get us into trouble, but we must love the Lord God. So when there's trouble around, when circumstances are quite fearful and tumultuous, we may, as we call upon the Lord, have that peace, that calmness, so that they will see they have something which I haven't got. They will see that it is the Lord who is stilling the tempest. They will see that our conversation is different, that it is in Jesus, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus is in us and coming out of us. Verses 3 and 4, it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Notice that a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God. Praise God that He understands your situation. And He cares probably more than you that your loved one comes to the Lord. Keep praying, don't give up. And it may be, although they've heard the gospel, they've heard the truth, somebody else will just share something, maybe not a family member, and suddenly they humble themselves and fall on their knees and find forgiveness. But don't bash them over their heads. This is what this word and other scriptures are saying. Then verse 7, honour our wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As husbands, we have to treat our wives as children of God. Otherwise, our prayers may well be hindered. The last part of this verse, which we've just read, verse 7, says, grant her honour as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you believe that your wife is inferior, your prayers may well be hindered. If you believe that the Lord sees her as inferior, I would say your prayers will definitely be hindered. They may not even be heard. Men, do we treat our friends with more honour than we treat our wives? I would suggest it is a very manly thing to be tender towards your wives. And God's plan is that the love of husband and wife be a mutual thing. Each one shall consider the other. The result is that there will be a marriage relationship in which prayers are not hindered. Husbands and wives are partners together in a good marriage. And He gives Himself 100% for her, imitating the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. In loving her, He loves Himself, because they have become one in flesh and one in Christ. Now we need to turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn with me to Ephesians, and chapter 5 is on page 1041. We referred to this last week. Let's read verses 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thank always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. As Christians, as believers, we are to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And friends, this submission issue is really important. And it becomes, if you like, a basic principle of how we should live our lives as Christians. It should guide us in all of our relationships, but particularly within the family. We should serve one another with the love of Jesus. Because at the same time, we need to keep in mind that we don't want to displease Jesus. So much of the instructions in the Word of God, particularly in our relationships one to another, is do it in God. Do it in the Lord. We do it out of fear, reverence, and respect of our Lord. We don't want to please Him. Displease Him. That is what the fear of Christ means. So we need to submit one another in the fear of God. Wives need to submit to their own husbands. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Someone said, I disagree with them, marriage is when you sink into his arms. But it ends when he sinks into your sink. Now, I don't agree with that. Wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. It's part of discipleship. That doesn't mean only when the husband behaves himself. Now, listen, please. If your loved one is asking you to do something which is totally wrong, immoral, corrupt, you cannot submit. You need to suffer quietly for Jesus' sake, but you're not a mat. But we are to serve the Lord by doing everything unto Him, to His glory. And part of submission is supporting and cooperating, but it's submitting as unto the Lord. What does that mean? In practical terms, it means unselfish devotion so as to win your husband's love and admiration. But man has incredible responsibilities. I think what's even more important to understand about this passage is that just as Christ is head of the church, so the husband takes his responsibilities in the leadership within the home. Husbands, do we understand what sort of responsibility that is? The husband is not the spiritual head of his wife. You cannot take the place of Christ. Wives have direct access, as we all do, to the throne room of God. He is the great high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. We are not spiritual heads, but we do have headship. The husband should seek to take the initiative for leading his entire family in the ways of the Lord. It's one of the sadnesses in this, in our culture today, that is the husband's negated, so the wives have to take all of the initiatives. But one day, friends, we as men will have to answer to the Lord as to how well or how poorly we did it. But then we get to what I believe is the crux of the matter of submission. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As leaders of the family, we husbands have a critical role to play. And just how critical? I don't think many of us realize it. We are commanded to leave our fathers and mothers and cleave to our wives when we marry, to join them in such a way that we become inseparable, one flesh, and we become one before the Lord. We are commanded to nourish and cherish our wives. We are commanded to love our wives as much as we love ourselves. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. We are commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And how much did Jesus love the church? So much so that he gave his life for it. Are we husbands prepared to die for our wives? So friends, all of us who are believers, all of us who are now creations, new creations in Christ Jesus, all of us who have been born again by the Holy Spirit have been exhorted time and time again in the Word to put off our old nature, to die to self, to put it to death, to put off the things that are more like the devil than like the Saviour. Put them off. If it looks more like, if your attitude is more like the devil, put it off in Christ. Die to it. Die to it. Putting on Christ will affect the way we consider and react to others. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that Christ now lives in us by faith. It is a very practical exposition. If Christ is living in you, let the character of Jesus Christ be seen. Let the aroma of and the smell of Christ be seen. We put off with God's grace. We put on the new life. Christ likewise, likeness. Likewise. This loving one another with a deep, unselfish devotion doesn't come naturally. But we do need, and we have the promise of the supernatural grace of God to overcome the selfishness which is our normal way of life. Friends, this is such an important concept because it is here that marriage and family succeeds or fails. The husband must lead with tender love and devotion. Love which involves sacrifice, love which involves sanctification. But it is God that has placed men in that position. It's not an option. We can't choose or decide. We don't really have much choice in the matter. You see, a company director, a boss of a company, a managing director, a chairman who doesn't do his job or displays poor leadership, what happens? The company will fail. It may well go bust if he doesn't do his job. But the same thing, I'm afraid, also applies to a husband who shirks his God-given responsibilities and doesn't do his job as unto the Lord. The marriage may fail. Or it will be perhaps an unsuccessful marriage, which is not God's will. God is for marriage. It was his idea. Hallelujah. But it will eventually, if we're not submitting to one another and showing love that will earn our wise respect, it will lead to a dysfunctional and spiritually bankrupt family. You see, marriage without love finds no place in Christian thought. And I would suggest, friends, that under Christ, a man's number one priority, it's all unto Jesus, okay? So we're not putting anything before Jesus. But a man's number one priority is to his wife, not to his children, certainly not to his job. God wants us to prioritize things and do it his way. And you see, a loving husband in Christ will do all possible to see that his believing wife excels. That she will excel in her womanhood. That she will excel in her gifting. As they submit to each other in the fear of the Lord, they will no longer be jealous of one another, but support and encourage in the Lord. Incidentally, what excuse did Adam give to his children as to why they no longer lived in the Garden of Eden? Your mother has ate us out of house and home. We must not be in the blame culture. We must not. Finally, will you turn? We're still in Ephesians, aren't we? Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, we've got children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, for this is right. So Paul mentions a twofold obligation for children towards their parents. One, obedience. Now, friends, notice that loving Christian discipline is for the good of the child. And they are to honour. A well-ordered family life provides a good environment for the well-being of each member. Notice also in these verses that there is a positive and a negative side to parenting. Fathers are not to provoke to anger. Colossians 3 verse 21 says, do not embitter or do not provoke your children or they will become discouraged. And I know I failed this time and time again. But hasty reactions can be harmful and they will not normally produce positive results. A parent who displays anger and temper is most likely to provoke it in his children. But on the positive side, we are to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The alarming increase in juvenile crime, etc., would of course have been lessened if more parents loved each other, loved their children, and exercised discipline. But friends, you and I, we don't take how we should bring up our children from the Daily Mirror, Sun, or the Guardian. We don't. We have a different worldview. We have a biblical worldview. And the scriptures speak much about the parenting and about how children should honour and respect and so on. That we should not withhold the rod, providing we're not in temper. And on a very practical note, mums and dads, part of our submitting to one another is that we agree on the discipline. And I personally don't think it is helpful when perhaps during the day your small child or child has done something wrong, you've disciplined that child, then you don't wait for the dad or husband to come home to do it all over again. You deal with it. One of the great ways, isn't it, of when we know that somebody has done wrong, when they're truly sorry, the hug, the forgiveness, the welcoming. Isn't that how God deals with us as his children? I don't think it's helpful to say, wait until your father comes home, because 3 hours later they've forgotten about it, or they don't understand what all the fuss is about. See, modern rejection of home discipline cannot be supported by the thoughtful Christian. And I've already hinted that it is training and instruction in the Lord. I think also that means that we as parents have to set aside our own ambitions for our children. We should have ambitions, we should want them to do well, but in a sense we set aside our own ambitions for them and train them to be what the Lord wants them to be. That is so much more important. Train them in the way that the Lord wants them to be, that they will achieve what God wants them, because that's the best thing. Children need to be encouraged to obey as part of their response to Jesus Christ. Is part of discipling. And the Christian reasons for good family relations and harmony are concerned with the Lord. What is fitting in the Lord? What is pleasing to the Lord should be our overriding consideration. The Christian pattern is for a family to be united in pleasing the Lord. Well, friends, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Christ. That's living the Christian life. Christ is the key to the life of victory in the Son of God. May he help us to be living witnesses to the power of Christ in our lives. Again, I've sought to be very sensitive in the Holy Spirit. I really have, friends. May you hear and retain what God is wanting you to retain. Anything that would have caused unnecessary hurt or harm, I'm praying even now that will be blotted out of your memory. But hear the word of the Lord. Amen. Of course, as always, I know this is very practical, and there may be issues which you have struggled with even this morning, or perhaps disagree. I'm very, very happy to meet up with you and pray things through with you. We need to hear what the Lord is saying. But God is for you. God is for your marriage. God is for your singleness. God knows the hurts that someone, and some of you, it's been very raw very recently. I realize that. God knows why this message has come this morning, but may it achieve what he wants, because then we will be blessed and we will be able to help. And we learn from our mistakes, don't we? So that we succeed where perhaps we failed in the past. May the word of the Lord for wives of unsaved husbands applies to each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest. May the beauty of the Lord, that inward grace, adorn us. Amen.